Good morning. So yeah, my dad passed about a week ago. I had one of those dads, maybe some of you had. My father was a hammer, and I was the nail. So some of you might be able to relate. This is something that the rest of the family saw. My friends saw it. Strangers saw it sometimes. It's how it was. And when I was 16, I went on my own. About 3 years later, I was 19 in Florida, and I found out my mom had divorced him. So, you know, I had a lot of anger toward my dad for a long time. And I avoided him. After age 16, up to 19, I saw him maybe once or twice briefly. By my 20s, I was gone and didn't see him for a while, and then we just kind of lived our lives separately. I didn't see him much for 40 years. So here I find myself coming to church a couple of years ago, reading the Bible, and you know, it brought up stuff that, you know, I didn't expect to be thinking about. For example, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So my dad never read that for sure, guaranteed. Wished he had. But then stuff like this. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5. I met with Leon a lot about this love your enemy thing and how to get that done. But we, you know, I started giving it some consideration, tried to understand the concept. And then this one. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So, you know, I'm looking at that and I'm saying, you know, my dad was a rough guy. Did I ever push his buttons? Yeah, I did, you know. I didn't try to understand him. I didn't give it a lot of thought back then, but it's just weird. I think the Lord was working on me through some of this stuff, and about 3 weeks ago, just suddenly, I just had to pull, and I said, I'm going to look him up. And I tried to find him. I wasn't too successful at it, but oddly enough, a couple of days after I started looking for him, my mom was telling me that she had heard from someone in the family that he was in the hospital, close to hospice. He wasn't doing well. He maybe only had a few weeks to live. So I went to look him up. And it wasn't hard for me to do because I'm a very bold individual. But to talk to him and let him know that I had no ill will, that I forgave him a long time ago, and really I felt like I owed him an apology for staying away for so long. We could have probably had some kind of relationship. But I got to the hospital. He was all morphined and Ativan out, and I'm sure had no idea I was in the room. But it gave me the opportunity to talk to him and you know, tell him I forgave him, ask him to forgive me. I would have liked one conversation to ask him if he was saved, but as it turned out, he never made hospice. He died 3 days later, so, you know, this is just how it worked out. But, you know, I hope he's with the Lord, but I don't know. You stole a little of my thunder. We all know how important moms are, you know. My mom's great. My wife's a great mom. But here's a couple of statistics. Children who live absent of their biological fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, and to engage in criminal behavior. This is versus their peers who grow up in households where the biological parents are married or the adoptive parents are married. So it's very important, and, you know, I'm very happy to, I've had a couple of minutes with my father. I don't know if he knew I was there, but after all those years, and as weird as it was, I feel somehow cleansed over it. So I appreciate you listening to this, and happy Father's Day to all you dads. Thanks.
Thanks, Rod.
Rod has gone the extra mile. He obviously made a decision with his family not to be the same and raised a good family. And we have met his children, and they testify to that. Let's take a minute, if we might, as we kind of move back to the center here, because this is so confusing in our culture now. I mean, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible, the first or second page in your Bible there. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28. We'll just read this old ancient truth that Jesus went back to when he was asked about all the ins and outs of whether it's okay to get a divorce or do this or that. And he took them back to this place and said, this is what God intended from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. It's a funny passage because it has a splitting and a gathering together. God is plural at the beginning of this passage, and he goes to be singular, and then he creates a single man, and the man is split into two pieces by the end of the passage. Let me show you. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. God is plural in all his greatness. That is legitimate. And there's a lot of ways to understand that. But he starts out in his plurality. And he said, let them rule over the fish of the sea, that is man, or the word Adam. We get the name Adam from it. Adam is the Hebrew name for man, Hebrew word. So a human being is called, in Hebrew, is called a Ben Adam, a son of Adam, a son of man. He says, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then it says, God, and now we're singular again, God, singular God, created man in his own image, created Adam in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so you have this wonderful sort of pass-through where God sort of passes on his plurality to us, where we're in two different kinds, male and female. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's the first blessing. We like that. And fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, let's go to chapter 2 and look at the next creation account and see how this thing comes about in this telling of it. Chapter 2, verse 21. And here's the splitting in this chapter. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the man, and he slept. He's going to do this a few chapters later to Abraham when he gives him his covenant. And so you'll see this motif again. God, the anesthesiologist. Really, I mean, this is surgery. And Adam slept. And then God took one of his ribs, God the surgeon, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, God the surgeon. Then the Lord God built a woman from the rib, it literally says. And now we're getting into God the geneticist. He did invent all this stuff. He fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, yo, yes, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. They're alike, but they're not alike. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we know where the story goes. When they disobeyed God, they suddenly became aware of the danger all around them and the danger from one another. And so they covered themselves to protect themselves from one another and what the other one might think of them or say of them. They hid from one another and they hid from God. It deeply affected their relationship. But the fundamental truth was this: they were both still made in the image of their Creator God. And so in Christ, it is only really in Christ that man and woman are able to again see the image of God in one another. Just as the opening of Adam and Eve's eyes to the possibilities of evil clouded their situation and made them afraid, in Christ, we are able to again have our eyes opened to the truth that the person I am talking to who is of the other gender is also made in the image of God. And how can that be? Because they are so different than me. They don't think anything like me. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I'm not answering that today. You'll have to figure that one out yourself. Gender, though, is a huge part of the biblical discussion. And so all the categories that God gave us in His Word for understanding life are being intentionally blurred and erased out of our culture. Gender is being blurred. Good and evil. We understood good and evil from this very story. That's being blurred. There's no such thing as good or bad. Oh, you can find places where there are good and bad. You do the wrong thing. In fact, just talking about this topic in the way I'm talking about it will get me assigned as a bad person. Might get me arrested at some point. Whatever. There are men and women. Sorry. There just are. What can I say? That's a controversial, dangerous statement now. There are humans and animals. Even that distinction is being blurred. People are asking for permission under the law to marry their pets. Oy. Now, we shouldn't react to that in the wrong way. We are made. We were made in the same made of the same stuff as the animals. We relate to the animals. We love our pets. We have a real communication with some creatures. And I saw this amazing picture. This young ape had lost its mother to a poacher. And so this park ranger was able to comfort this young creature. Now, what it meant to this animal to lose its mother, I don't know in human terms. I don't understand it. But there was something. I mean, that ape is physically able to tear that man to pieces. He's much, much stronger. And yet, we connect. So it's we understand that, but we are not the same. I'm sorry. It is just not the same. So there are things that we are responsible for in the creation. We are responsible for those creatures, not to kill them in that way. And it's only us that can take care of the poachers. So let me make this controversial, dangerous statement here so we get this in our mind today. I think you have it in your mind already, but just in case it's not clear anymore. We are, all of us, either masculine or feminine creatures, human beings in God's universe. Is that a controversial statement? I'm sorry, it is these days. It's the most obvious thing to us, and yet the world around us doesn't want to see the obvious thing. So just a few minutes on the glories of gender in creation. The man and the woman, before they fell, before they disobeyed God, they were in their innocent form. Before they were, while they were still in their innocent form, they were different. That's why they were so interesting to each other. Before they fell, while they were still innocent, they had different roles. They were completely equal before God, but they had different roles. I'm just wading in deep here. I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble. And before they fell, they needed each other. They needed each other. And so, and we see that when God says it's not good for man to be alone, there was no sin yet. They just needed each other. It was good for them not to be alone. Now, I say this, let me make a note here. This is, we're not pushing that everyone should be married. The Bible does not push that at all. It just says that everyone, this is how the fundamental human family works. This is who it is and how it works. Everybody has a family, whether they are married or whether they are not married. And so this basic structure works. And two of our main, most important people in all of the Bible, especially the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, were not married people. And they were people who had very intimate relationships that were not sexual relationships. They were very fulfilled people. And so that is not the case we are making here. What we are saying is that just because you want something or just because you feel something doesn't make it so, and it doesn't make it right. That is the basis of our whole culture right now. Whatever you want to be, whatever you imagine for yourself, that's what is. And so we take the fantasies of small school children now, and we say, okay, you think you were born a little boy, but you think you want to be a little girl, we'll surgically make you one. That is child abuse. That is wrong on every level. You and I, without necessarily having to engage a lot of politics, need to simply go back to the beginning. This is who we are. It made sense before. It still makes sense. It's always going to make sense. It takes a lot of work to get your eyeballs to see upside down and all around to match what the culture is doing right now. There are glories. In fact, God himself is a community. He is not alone. Let us make man in our image. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. They are equal but different, have different roles. When the Son says, only my Father knows that bit of information, when the Son says, not my will but yours be done, he is saying that as God, and yet he submits to the will of the Father. It's a mystery. I don't get it, but it is the teaching of the Scripture, and we see it work out in so many ways. So there are glories of masculinity, and women will have a kind of masculinity in a shadowing of it, but they are not the same. They will understand being a protector, but this masculine instinct is deeply resonant within men. They're going to kill me for saying this. It's we're like this. We're like this close. David, when he was run out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, Absalom was advised by an advisor who said, "Don't go out there in the wilderness after David and his fathers. They're old warriors, they're old men, but they are as dangerous as a mother bear trying to protect her cubs. So masculine strength there is described in feminine terms. We're very close, all of us. There are glories of femininity, and men have a shadowing of this as well. Men have a sense of nurture, but it's just not the same as your mom. Nurture is deeply resident within women. And that's the difference. And there are all, you know, some of us are just, you know, not as much that or not as much of this. But let me tell you that it's very hard. I'll tell you ladies a secret. You know this already. It's very hard for men to respect your strength when you decide to act like a man. I quote a musical here. Partner, it's been my experience that there's nothing more dangerous than a genuine good woman. And I believe that. Women are really scary to us men when they're just being themselves. You don't have to act like a man. And men, if you're trying to just show your sensitive side or whatever, women are never really going to respect your nurturing abilities. They'll appreciate the effort and the fact that you're not running roughshod. But that is their domain, and this is our domain. And ever it has been. And that is the way, I don't care what we do, you know, in our culture, in our society, those things remain. Now here's the story. I probably just raised 5,000 questions, and I'm not going to answer any of them. I'm really sorry about that. But we'll be talking about this throughout the summer. And so if you have questions or troubles with what I'm saying, write it down on one of those cards. We'll work it into the next messages here. Let me just wrap this by saying that it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, that we are able to truly be men and truly be women and truly be in relationship with one another. And again, I'm not pushing that everyone should be married, because for some married couples, that can be the loneliest place on the planet. If your marriage isn't working, it can be a terrible place. And for a single person, you, as a celibate single person, you can have some of the most intimate relationships that anybody will ever have. That is all possible in Christ, especially in Christ. In Christ alone, as we sing, all things are possible. The question is, do you trust Him with that? Do you trust the Lord in that, if these things that are in my mind, my dreams about who I am and what I want to be and all this, do I trust Him that He really has my good at heart? Will He do okay with me if I let my dreams just go? I wanted to be this kind of person. I wanted to be that kind of person. I want to be this gender. I want to be that gender. I got this problem. I got that problem. Will I allow the Lord to be the centerpiece of all that? Will I give my allegiance to Him above my allegiance to my own desires and feelings? And that's where we start in this conversation about marriage and gender. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call you Father because that is what you are. And you are a good Father to us. We ask that you would help us to stand strong. It's not a political stance. It's a stance for saying, Lord, we stand by your truth and your word. It's not being ugly to anyone. It's loving our LGBT neighbors. It's loving all of our neighbors. All of us are struggling. All of us are from broken homes in some sense or another, some dysfunction, some craziness. And yet you love us. And so we thank you for that today. We ask that you would bless us as we honor our fathers today. And we thank you for all you will give us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.